If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms, the 33rd division, the 12th verse. This is the 240th birthday of America. Isn't it awesome? Can y'all realize where we've gone in 240 years? Can you imagine 240 years ago, people not having hardly anything? Nobody had lights, electricity had just been invented. I don't know if y'all understand this, but in the 40s and 50s, there's people in Alabama still didn't have lights. I remember we went by one Christmas to sing Christmas carols to Uncle Will Kelly, and he was upset because his power bill was $55. He said, it goes up much more. I'm going to turn that mess off. I'll live 50 years without it. I can live the rest of my life without it. Our country's gone through a lot of changes. The pilgrims came here and actually lived on 5 kernels of corn a day during the winter months. Hundreds of them died, but they survived and established a colony. And later on, another colony was established, and eventually this country came into being. And on July 4, 1776, we told Britain, we're tired of you ruling us. We're going to rule ourselves. And they named 57 biblical violations that gave them a right to declare their independence. Oh, but we're not founded on God. I'm sorry. Of the 57 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, 55 of them were born-again Christians. One of the other ones was a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin, who was a Scientologist, who actually believed in God and was the man who called the Continental Congress to prayer while they were working on the Constitution. The other man was a devout atheist. On his deathbed, after writing a book called The Age of Reasoning, said this: I'd give 10,000 worlds if I'd never wrote that book, because there is a God. But we're not founded on principles of Christianity, according to some. But everything about our early life in America was about God. Kids were taught from the Bible. The New England Primer, which was the big books used in school, were based totally on biblical things. And our children were taught by the Bible. We were taught to live for God. We were taught to love God. We were taught to walk in the presence of God. And today, everybody's headed in the wrong direction and they're trying to figure out what's wrong with America. I'm going to tell you what it is. You find it right here in the Psalms, the 33rd chapter. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, for the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Amen. Why has America been blessed? Because God chose us for his inheritance. God blessed us, brought us to where we are. You say, preacher, I still don't believe God was involved. Then explain to the British how, for the first time in recorded history, a hurricane went up the coast. Not just the northeastern like Sandy, but a real hurricane went across Washington and destroyed the British fleet and half of the military base on land just after they burnt Washington. And they had to withdraw, which meant the War of 1812 did not end with us being beat. But we ended up 2 years later signing a peace treaty with them that we won. And we kept our independence. Why? Because God got involved. Said, look, you guys can't get this one. I'll take care of it for you. And he wiped them out, made the British back off. We were whipped. I don't know if y'all understand it, but when your capital's burned, you pretty much are out of business. And God stepped in and said, hey, we're going to fix this. And he sent them back across the ocean. God has been with this country, abided with this country, and took care of this country. And it's time this country started realizing there is a God. It is the Lord God Almighty who reigns forever and forever and forever. Amen. I'm not much on country music, but I found a song I wanted to share with you. The words, it's by a group called Diamond Rio. I know some of y'all follow country music, and you think they're all Christian. Most of them ain't. They sing a Christian song every once in a while, and y'all get all excited, and the next week they're getting divorced again or drunk. Smile. So I said, what about rock? It's just a different team with the same junk. Smile. But listen to this song. They came up with a song that said, in God we still trust. It says this: you place your hand on the Bible, and when you swear to tell the truth, his name is in our greatest monuments and all our money too. And when we pledge allegiance, there's no doubt we stand. There's no separation. We're one nation under him. In God we still trust here in America. He's the one we turn to every time we're going gets tough. He's the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us. And in America, in God we still trust. Now, there are those among us who want to push him out, erase his name from everything this country's all about. From the schoolhouse to the courthouse, they're silencing his word. And now it's time for all believers to make our voices heard. In God, we still trust here in America. He's the one to turn every time when anything gets tough. He is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us here in America. In God, we still trust. Amen. I got to admit, those are some great words. And I thank God for somebody writing that. It wasn't a Christian, so that the ACLU wasn't saying we're trying to push something down somebody's throat. And by the way, just for the fun of it, next year, find their address and send them a Christmas card. It just blesses them. But I want to talk to you this morning and consider a few things in God that we should trust. First of all, we still trust God to be our God. Also, we trust God to take care of us. And we still trust God to save us. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, for the people he has chosen for his inheritance. Thank God he is God. Amen. We still honor him as God. He'll be our God. But we can get some serious trouble when we don't allow God to be our God. Can you imagine what this world would be without God? Amen. Do you realize the intricacies of this world, how it functions, everything that's going on, and then ask yourself how it would operate if there was no God to keep it all in order? Amen. Do you realize that one change of 1 degree in the elliptical surface of the moon around this earth and there would be a collision somewhere that would cause catastrophe? That if this earth were to move just a little more on its axis, it would cause so many earthquakes, most people in America and the world would be killed almost instantaneously from the uprising of what would happen. And everything's in balance. Everything works perfectly. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? That's because I got a God that put it all in order and keeps it that way. Amen. In the last 10 years, we've had what they call a bullet burn, where asteroids large enough to mess this world up have gone within just a few degrees. If turned, they would have hit the earth and they went by us. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Sooner or later, God's going to say, I've had enough of this. He's going to quit moving those asteroids. And if you read the book of Revelation, you will see described mostly what scientists say would happen if a large asteroid hit the earth. Amen. The sun would be blotted out. How's that? By the dust that come up from the explosion. The earth would happen. So many people in the world would die. These are things that scientists say would happen if an asteroid hit this earth. And I believe that there's one out there headed this way. God's going to lift up his hand one day and say, hey, y'all want it? It's yours. Hello? So many of us say, God, I want to fly the plane. Well, he'll let you fly it. Problem is, you ain't got the flight training. But God has to be our God. He is the God that's in charge. Why? Because he is the God. And he will have no other God before him. Could you say amen to that, church? We've got to learn to put God back first in our life. God hates to be the second option, but so many of us figure we can handle it ourselves, we decide to take care of it without letting God be in charge. Everything we do, God ought to be involved in the way we do it. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Do you understand where we are in America? There is so much sin from coast to coast that God can't hardly stand to look at our country. And it's time some of us made our mind up. I'm not backing down anymore. I'm fixing to tell these people, you need to get back in the closet. I'm coming out. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, that's not biblical. You look in the book of Joel. It said in Joel, the second chapter, it is time for the bride to get out of the closet. It's time for the church to stand up to be counted. It's time for us to let the world know there is a God. He is the God of this country. We're not backing down from it. Sin has become something that's taken us away from God. Well, sin don't matter. It mattered enough his only son came and died to get rid of it. Now you tell me what it meant something to God. Well, preacher, everybody's got a little sin. Not if you get washed in the blood. You get it covered. And once it's covered, it's not there anymore. Amen. Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible said in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us in that he gave his son to be a propitiation. That big word simply means a cover up. Everything we did before then. And because our sins have been washed under the blood, they're gone as far as the east is from the west, and they're not coming back. Could you say amen? Glory. Now this thing keeps cutting off for some reason, but we're going to make it. Amen. Glory. Notice this. In Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed to heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice what I said a while ago. Ten Commandments, not suggestions. Well, preacher, we got to change the message, because if we don't, we can't reach people today. Do you think God is so antiquated that he don't know how to handle people right now? He don't know how to minister to people right now? But if you are, you need to understand something. God has not moved. He is not going to move. And if we change the message, we have moved. Notice, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beast and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart and the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. America are worshipers for sure, but they don't all worship what they should worship. Any of y'all remember Adrian Rogers? Great preacher, pastored a little church in Memphis, run about 5,000-6,000. He was a great preacher. He made the statement one time, he said, an idol is anything you love more, fear more, or value more, or serve more than you do Almighty God. And then he said, just fill in the blank. If you work 80 hours a week but don't go to church on Sunday, you worship your job. If you get all talked up into this stuff that's going on in the world, you end up putting things before God. If it's more important to you than God, then that's what you're worshiping. But isn't it great to know you can still come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night? Forget about your cares. Forget about your troubles. Forget about the world. Lift up holy hands and magnify the God that you trust in and you want to worship and understand he is able to do everything. Many years ago, a preacher by the name of John Greeley wrote an article entitled, Better Than Burning at the Stake. I'm not going to read all of it, but I read it out of this book that he wrote. It's a convicting satire where one of the leaders of Satan's world writes to Lucifer Jr. And he said, listen, you're antiquated. Our stuff ain't working no more. If you just persecute the Christians, they get mad, start praying, and we can't handle them. Go back and read history. Every time the church come out of persecution, it's grown. What was it Nebuchadnezzar said? Hey, we threw them boys in the fire. They're growing. There's somebody else in there. Hello? You want to get the devil upset? It's bad enough when he gets church and he gets in the fire, but when we start growing in the fire, he really has a problem. Lucifer Jr. writes him back. He said, listen up, you noodlehead. You've been hanging out in the caverns under the earth way too long. We've tried a new thing. It's working great. The old man came up with it. It's called trial by affluence, for lack of a better name. His point gets results. We never seen anything like it down here around the fiery lake. The boss came up with the original idea. We've adjusted a little bit, but it's simple. He said, give people things they want, make them affluent, and they forget who God is. Give them a boat, a camper, a good car, a decent house, several color TVs, income that provides for more than they need in life, add in a couple of days a week for off. Better than that, give them a 3-day weekend, pour in goodies, no watch him back up. He really will do it. Sooner or later, you'll hear him mention how God gave him all these good things. But while he's saying this, he's hooking up the camper so he can miss worship again. People buy a boat. Where do they spend the weekends? Down at the river with the boat. Because that's more important than church. Say, well, preacher, you don't have a boat. That's right. Don't want a boat. I don't want anything that makes me want to do something on Sunday besides go to church. I hope I don't have to run down and clap my hands, but some of y'all look at me like you're getting mad, but get mad. It's time some of us woke up and realized the truth. We have allowed things in this world to become more important to us than God, and unless God is God, there is no America, there is no freedom, there is no liberty, because my Bible tells me liberty comes through the presence of the power of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Could you say amen? Bible warns us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil seeketh those whom he may devour. I don't want to be edible. Hello? I've told this story, but it's still funny. We were down on the river one night. We were cooking some steaks. The neighbor dog come over and got the other guy's steak. Now, I know it was his because I put my fork in that one, licked it, put it back down, but he said the guy didn't want the one that was still on the heat. Dog pulled it off the fire. That's how hungry he was. But it started burning him, and he threw it down, went over and rubbed his nose on the ground, and he'd go back over and scratch at it and bark at it, try to pick it up, and he'd drop it. He finally left it laying there. Another little dog come down the road, seen it, went over there, and done cool off. He grabbed it, took off down the road, and that dog was so small, he was dragging the steak. Because that steak was too hot for that other dog to handle. I want to be that way. I want to be prayed up on fire so when the devil tries to bite, he just burns himself and he lets go. Come on, church. Amen. You can't do that, preacher. My Bible said resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You get hot enough, you can put him on the run. Come on, church. That's good stuff. Amen. I'm hurrying. Besides, I still got 30 minutes or so. But we trust God to take care of us. Church, we have a God that will provide for us, that will take care of us. David said, thou art mindful of me. I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but David's saying, you're not just mindful of Israel. You're not just mindful of your country, your people. You're mindful of little old me. Amen. Isn't that great to know? I get up in the morning and I know that God, who controls this entire world, has time to look down at me, see what's going on in my life, and say, wait a minute, I need to help him. You, angel, take this down there and bless him and minister to him. Take care of those things for him. You say, now, preacher, that's what the Bible said. Daniel prayed, and the angel finally tapped angel on the shoulder said, from the first time you bowed your knee, God heard your prayer, and now he has sent the host of heaven to keep you the blessings that God has promised you. But what was holding him up? The prince of Persia, the devil himself, had stepped out trying to keep you from getting your blessings, but they're coming today, and there's not enough power in hell to keep you from coming, and we need to understand our God is a God that takes care of us. Amen. Psalms 91 said, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That word shadow represents tent. That means I got in the tent of God. And if I get in the tent of God, I ain't got to worry about nothing, because can't nothing get to me while God. Come on, church. Some of y'all sitting there, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. No, you wait a minute. I've been here long enough to understand devil can't do anything God don't let him do, because my God is greater than anything the devil could throw at me. And because of that, I believe that my God can provide my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is going to take care of us. The psalmist wrote it this way, the 46th Psalm. God's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will I we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. For the heathen rage, the kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. For he maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth, and he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'm telling you, as long as I know God is on the throne, God will take care of me and provide for me in this world. And it's not all about money. You know, you got these pre-TV preachers think if you ain't got money, you ain't got nothing. I know folks ain't got nothing, but they got God, and he trumps the nothing. Let me tell you something, folks. When the doctors tell you you can't have kids, you can't buy money to get them kids. But God can help. When the doctor says you ain't going to live, not a whole lot you can do about that. But God can turn around and say, wait a minute, I got the last word. Money can't buy that. And as long as God's on your side, you're not leaving here until he's ready for you to go. Hello? Amen. But we've got to let God be our provider. A few years ago, a young man came to me about problems in his life. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but his dad was a man of influence. If you want to know, his dad was a pastor of a church. He's a Romanian guy. Took me off the side after church and talked to me, sent me emails for several weeks, and then his dad found out he was sending me emails, and his dad got on to him, made him quit. But he said, don't tell my dad, because he don't believe you ought to get help. Thinks you ought to be able to work things out on your own. He said, but I got problems I need help with. And I began to work with him. The last time I saw him, I was in Sacramento, California, preaching, and he was there. And he walked up to me, and he said, by the way, I'm an ordained minister in the church now. I thank you for the time you spent with me just talking to me. Amen. You see, church, sometimes people need to realize there are some things in my life I cannot take care of myself. There are some things I cannot do. Come on, church. You're looking at a guy that could pretty much try to do anything and figure out a way to make it work. But there are times I have to realize I can't do everything, but I've got a God who can fix every problem, who can mend every trouble. Amen. Listen, James tells me in the 4th chapter, in the 8th verse, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And if you get that, Psalm said, he shall then turn your mourning into dancing. That you worried about, he'll make you shout over. Why? Because he's God. And when he does those things, he fixes it. Listen, we've got to believe in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Several years ago, I preached for a guy. Had an airplane license. I made the mistake of going up with him. He pastored the church at Russellville. I actually paid half the rental on the plane. That's how dumb I was. We went by a place called Biscuit Village, ate a big breakfast. Then he showed me how to pull a stall in a plane, and I regave him the breakfast. I remember we landed, he said, you're not getting out without helping me. I said, I didn't cause it. I ain't helping you clean this plane up. He said, I'll never forget when I was taking lessons. He said, I was flying and said, all of a sudden the instructor said, turn the plane straight up. And I went up and about that time I realized that wasn't the thing to do. Because when he turned the plane straight up, the motor stalled. And he said, immediately we went into a descent straight down with the motor off. He said, I'm panicking. And I realized that dude's just sitting there. He said, after a while, I began to figure out how to do it, and I got the plane back under control and pulled it out and said, look at them and said, what was you doing? He said, realize You will never get in this plane in a situation I can't get it out of. And he said, I was just waiting to see if you could do it on your own. Now, if you want to learn how to fly, go do it again. He said, so every once in a while when I'm flying, I just do it to prove to myself I can still do it. And I said, well, with me in that, that wasn't a good time to try it. Boy, I don't know about y'all, but when that plane started down, everything in me started up. And if you ever ate at Biscuit Village, you understand I had a lot in me to come up. I ordered gravy and biscuit, and they brought a biscuit out, and one side of it was that big around. It was hanging off the plate with gravy all over it. And I'm the type of person, I've been taught to clean your plate. You say, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not, because if that instructor can handle that plane, I got a God that I am never going to get myself in a situation he can't get me out of. The Bible said I don't have such a high priest that he's not touched by the feeling of infirmities in my life, because he was tempted in all things like as we, except without sin. That means no matter what I get into, he can take care of it. No matter what's going on in my life, he's in control of it. No matter what happens or what the doctor says, I've got a God that can bring me out with power, grace, and glory. And all I got to do is trust that my God can still take care of me. If he owns a cattle of 1,000 hills, and the hills those cows are grazing on, and the gold that's under them, and the oil that's under them, then all he got to do is decide to let me have some of it. Hello? Well, preacher, I'm not sure about that. Hey, God can do things for you when you don't think he can do it. We heard about a man while we were in Canada was riding a train. I don't know if y'all understand what it means, but he jumped the train, which means he didn't have a ticket. He was a bum from somewhere in the United States. He'd gone up in Canada and jumped the train trying to get across Canada to find a job. The conductor caught him with no ticket, threw him off the train while it's going. He hit the ground, rolled to a stop. He shook himself up, decided he needed some water, and there was an artesian well right by where he was at, and he went over and started washing his face and hands in that water. And he noticed something. In the water, there was a gold nugget. He went and checked. None of that land was claimed, so he filed a claim on it. 3 gold mines, 2 silver mines, and an iron ore. Later, he was the richest man in Canada, all because somebody threw him off a train at just the right point. Hello? Granted, I wouldn't want somebody to chunk me off no train, but if I come up that way, I could live with getting chunked off a train. God can provide for us. Come on, church. I've told this story before, but it's still worth telling again. There's an old lady in Louisiana used to pray for her food every day, and her neighbor hated it. He's an atheist. He'd hear her and I praying, God help me, I need clothes for the kids. God help me, I need food for the kids. God help me, I got to get by. She was in there one morning praying, God help me, I got to have food, I got to make it. God, you got to do something. The guy slipped out, went to the grocery store, bought 4 bags of groceries, brought them back, put them on the front porch. Now, this was back when you had pokes, paper sacks, not them little old, you can't hardly get nothing in plastic ones. He brought back a bunch of food, set it on the front porch, rung the doorbell, and got over behind the bush, and the old lady come out and seen him. She said, well, glory to God, God has provided for me. He jumped out behind the bush. She said, lady, I bought them groceries for you. God didn't have nothing to do with it. She said, oh, yeah, God provided, made the devil pay for it. That's the way my God works. Oh. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. Might be. But I've learned to trust in that way. You spend 35 years with no non-income, you'll figure out how to trust God. Amen. We got to learn to trust that God can still save us. Man went to China. He made an observation in China. It doesn't matter what you got. You can be rich and still be a nobody. China, it's all about who you know, your connections, your relationships. And we need to understand the same thing functions for God. We're not in a communistic society like that, but at the same time, your connection to God is more important than what you have. And we've got so many people that tie the two together, it ain't funny. But you can be broke and love God and have something. Come on, church. You can be to the place you can't even pay yourself attention, but God can still move and fix things in your life. And we've got to realize that we've got to trust in God to save us. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 6, 23rd verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When my mom died in 2005, I was in Georgia at a conference, and we left, came home, and I was able to talk to the nurse that was with her that night. I'd been on the phone with mom. She was sick, and I asked her, did she need to go to the hospital? She said, no. We hung up, and less than 30 minutes later, this lady called and said, they're leaving with your mom, but I don't think she's going to make it. And I asked her, what was going on? She said, well, we were sitting there, and we were carrying on a conversation. She was talking about you and talking about your church and talking about God. And she said, I was taking her vital signs, and suddenly I realized she quit talking, and I looked down. She'd quit breathing. She said, you know, the one thing I was astounded by, your mama wasn't afraid to die. And my mom had a tough life. My dad backslid from preaching. They raised us without going to church. My mom come back to church, got saved 2 weeks later, found out she had terminal cancer. God healed her terminal cancer. She lived 31 years. Died of congestive heart failure at 80-something years old. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, the reason my mom wasn't afraid to die was she had faith that there was a God who could save her. And she gave her life to him and lived for him the latter part of her life for those 31 years. And in that way, she believed that no matter what happens, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. And we've got to believe that God can ultimately save us from this world. Somebody said, well, I'm already saved. You know, I was coming down the road one night, and the guy on the radio said, you know what? Ain't nobody saved. I got my self-righteous indignation up. Y'all know what that is? That means you get mad, but you don't sin. And I stopped the road, was going to talk to that radio. I know y'all don't do that, but I'll get mad when I'm listening to something on the radio. I'm not going to talk back to them. I know they can't hear me, but it makes me feel good to vent my frustrations. And I was starting to come up with scripture and every reason why. And at that time, he said, there's nobody really saved till you cross that golden threshold and you hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I've got to believe that no matter what happens in this world, if I hang on to God, ultimately he will give me eternal life and I'll make it into the glories of heaven. And I'll hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? In America, we trust God that he's God. We trust God he can provide. But we have got to start trusting that God can still not only save us, but our families, our loved ones, those around us. Don't ever get so bitter as to make this statement, God ain't never going to save him. Because it's been said about a lot of people. Probably said about me a few times in my early years. Because I bounced in and out of church, I was worse than a ping pong ball in a match. I've been to every kind of church you could think of, and I'd get saved. God started talking to me about being a preacher, and I'd get out of church, and I'd go to doing wrong because I thought if I got bad enough, he'd leave me alone. And then one day I realized the only person I was hurting in that was me. Because every time I walked away from God, I got farther into the world I didn't want to be a part of. And more it got control of me instead of me controlling it, till it come to the point that I had literally destroyed my life. And that's when I had to come to realize my only hope was Jesus Christ. My only way was the door to heaven. My only place that I could turn to was the one who could break the addictions and the bondage and set me free. And I had to come back to that place where I realized it is in him I live, and in him I move, and in him
I have my abilities. And because of that, he saved me. And if he saved me, he can save anybody. Y'all have heard John Richardson? He was a hitman with a mafia, sold drugs. God saved him. He's one of the greatest evangelists in the church world today. Because he really had a God that changed his life and gave him a new reality of what life was about. And I believe with all my heart that July 4, 2016, you could have an Independence Day. Just like I celebrate February the 3rd, 1974, my day I declared independence from the world and my dependence on God. I'll never forget it. I'll never let it get away from me. And all I have to do is think about life prior to that date, and I realize I don't ever want to go back. I don't ever be where I was. Because without him, I'm nothing. But in him, I have hope. I have peace. I have joy. Would you stand with me all over the house? In God, we still trust that he is able to give us life, and that more abundantly through his presence and his power and his glory. Father, we thank you this morning for your love. We ask, God, you'd touch this house. Move in our lives today, God, and if there's anyone here who for whatever reason has put you second in their life, touch them with your love today. Make them realize how much they need you to make it in this world. God, help them today flow in your presence. God, let us trust today that you are a God that saves, forgives, and ministers to our life. In Jesus' precious name.